The message at this hour is the assurance to the saved. Last hour was the assurance to the lost. I want to read just a few scriptures. I hope to bring many more to your attention. But in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life." Chapter 6, look at verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained or predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And Hebrews 7, these are patterns of scriptures that are found and can be multiplied throughout the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Christ's priesthood is unchangeable, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that dwell near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Let's look at a verse or two in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In the same chapter, look at verse 3. "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Look in chapter 2 also at verse 25. "And this is the promise which you promised us, even the life eternal." Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hated you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death." And the last scripture, chapter 5, chapter 5, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the abundance of light that is in the Word of God. We would wonder, our Lord, how so many could stumble as if they were walking in darkness. We thank you, our God, that there is sufficient light that all men may be persuaded of the truths of the assurances that you give us. And that is our desire this morning, not to be presumptuous, not our Father, to claim an assurance that is not ours, but our Father, to avail ourselves of that assurance, and at the same time, to enjoy all the blessings that go along with it. Help us, our Father, to see if we may rightly claim that assurance, or if it is not ours to claim. Let us know the condition of every heart that is here. Lord, who can lay hold upon men's attentions, and who can work upon the heart of thy Spirit? And that is why we beseech thee concerning the working of thy Spirit upon the heart. Only you are able to enlighten, our Father, enlighten and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and also do that other thing. Having done that, we pray that thou shalt assure our hearts before thee. Cleanse us from our sins, we confess and be faithful and just to forgive, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is no such thing as the assurance of salvation. There is only the certainty of salvation. You have it or you do not. Assurance, as I was saying this morning, assurance is given to the lost, and assurance is given to the saved. But once you are saved, it is not a matter of assurance that you are saved. If you are saved, you are saved. If you are lost, you are lost. And if you are saved, there are certain assurances that God says are to be taken for granted. And yet, knowing the hearts of men, he imparts to you these assurances, and yet man goes through life without laying hold on those assurances. Now, that is something that stumbles so many of the children of God. And the reason is this. They say, I lack assurance of salvation. No, you may lack assurances of whether you are saved. But if you have salvation, there is no lack of assurance. And having salvation, you may lack assurance that it is yours eternally. But all of these lacks of assurance are in your mind. They're not in God's mind. They're not in the Holy Scriptures. And for that reason, I have read from several books, bringing to your attention now and laying before you probably what you wanted from the very first, simple, straightforward, plain, unequivocal teachings about salvation and damnation. But there are other things as well. But in the portions that we have read, the assurances that we think they will give may turn us aside and make us wonder if we are saved. Remember, if you are saved, assurance goes along with it. If you are lost, assurance goes along with it. If you are lost, you can be assured that you will remain lost and never be saved without trusting Christ. If you are saved, you may remain assured that you have eternal life and you will never perish. The only thing is the uncertainty as to whether you have passed from death unto life. And from the portions that I've read to you this morning, they give us abundance of truth to let us know whether we belong to the Lord or whether we do not belong to the Lord. Now, a man must test his heart here. There are some who say, I know him. That is why I read to you from the first epistle of John. There are 7 statements concerning people that say things, and not one of them is true. But they say, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is assuring you this, that if you say one thing, but practice another, you are a liar. That's the assurance that you are lost. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the assurance. But there is no assurance in between. What you have is either salvation, and with it goes assurance. You have damnation, and with it goes assurance. You're either absolutely lost, or you're absolutely saved. There is no wondering as to whether I'm going to be saved or whether I'm going to be lost. God says, if you're lost, you are lost, and you shall remain lost unless you trust my Son. If you're saved, you're going to remain saved. You shall never perish. This is what God wants us to know. But, whereas it seems so elementary, but I must remember that I've been saved for over 30 years, and I can remember it first. When I first trusted Christ as Savior, I was in the Navy, and I would be on guard duty, standing there wondering, do I have eternal life? Have I passed from death unto life? Not realizing that the Scripture made it abundantly clear whether I had eternal life or whether I did not have eternal life. And if I did have it, certain things followed. And if I did not have it, certain things followed. And we had to find out whether, once we laid hold on it, we could ever lose it. But the Scripture never hints at such a thing that way. I challenge many people to give me an illustration from the Word of God of one man who has ever genuinely been saved and was lost. And usually, I shan't mention others that we are not so certain about. I can understand about Saul and about Solomon, but most of the time they'll say, Judas Iscariot. And this is why so many people lack assurance. They look at Judas and they say, here's a man who was saved and he was loved. And I have no assurance that having been saved, I shall be saved eternally. That is why the Lord gives us examples like Judas and tells us this. He says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And it says, he knew those who believe and those who believe not. And the Savior had said that Judas was a devil, and the Savior had said Judas did not believe. And so you're going to use him as an illustration of one that was a true child of God, that believed and was lost. How can you, when the Savior said that he did not believe? He was not a child of God. Not only was he of your father, the devil, it says in a special way, one of you is a devil. You say, then, you have to ascertain whether you are a genuine believer, and with the genuineness goes the assurance. Yes, that's what you have to seek out. If you're truly saved, you never have to think about, if you are truly saved, shall you be lost? Or if you are lost and die and go before God, if you will possibly be saved. Saved and lost carry the assurances. Permanent lostness, permanent salvation. It is assured, one and the other. What you need to be assured of is whether you have been saved, whether you are lost. And once you are, then I'll give you the assurances that follow. Well, the first hour this morning, I gave assurances to the lost. And the best assurance I gave them was this, that God loved them, and he wanted them to be saved. And that's the assurance I give you and remind you again about those that are lost. It says God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, should come to repentance. That is the will of God. It says in Matthew 18, it is not the thing willed of my Father that one of these little ones should perish, God knows nothing about willing a man to be damned. But I wanted you to have that assurance. But I cannot give you who are unsaved the assurance that you're going to be saved. That depends on you. That's one assurance I cannot give. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I do not know that you will come to Jesus Christ. Once you have come to Jesus Christ, I can speak to you with certainty, with assurance. But I do not know if you will come. Because the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I do not know if you will come. I know that God just commands. He commands man everywhere to repent. But just as he spoke to Cain, and he said, now, if you do well, but Cain refused to do well. And so I do not know. I cannot assure you that you will come to Christ. But I assure you this, that if you come to Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. He said, him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the assurances. But now, if you do come to Christ, and I'm talking to you who are saved now, I'm going to assure you that there are three things that will never be true concerning you. If you have genuinely trusted Christ, you do not have to go through life wondering if you will ever blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. I assure you that if you're truly saved, you never have to worry about falling away. And I assure you that if you have genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, you shall never be deceived by the Antichrist into taking the mark of the beast. Those are assurances that are certain. The Lord Jesus tells about the impossibility of the elect being deceived. It says, in the coming day, many false Christs and prophets shall arise, showing great signs. It says, if possible, to deceive the elect, but it's impossible to deceive the elect. Now, on some instances, yes, but not for the Antichrist and not for false prophets to say, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. There are certain basic truths that God calls essential, and one of them is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I promise you this, that in the coming day, if you are truly saved, you will never be deceived that the Antichrist is the genuine Christ. But we can thank God for that. For this reason, many of you who are here and have gone on through many temptations, when that temptation comes, and I have considered it strongly, I'm just wondering, if I take the mark of the beast on my right hand or on my forehead, I'm lost. And if I am genuinely saved, nothing can compel me to take the mark of the beast. I'm not deceived. Why? Because God has made assurance that it's impossible. And one thing is sure. The Savior has taught, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But this is the one I will tell you whom to fear, who, after he is killed, hath power to destroy in hell. I fear God, and therefore the Lord has built into the salvation that is the possession of every true child of God and overcoming in an ultimate test. Now, this is what is so sad, that we may fail in small things, but we are not going to fail in that major thing. That is something like what we have in Hebrews 6, and in Hebrews 10, it speaks about all the illumination that a man possessed, and then he fell away. Why? He was not truly saved. But after mentioning all of those things, and some falling away, it says, but we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation. And I assure you this, that if you have eternal life, that ultimate test will be passed by you. It's just this simple. If you do not pass it, it is not that you were saved and lost. You were never saved at all. Like those in Hebrews chapter 6. If you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, then it shows that this willful kind of sin, it makes it known that you never were genuinely saved at all. Not that you were saved and you were lost. God assures certain things. And one of them is that you cannot be deceived. You will not take the mark of the beast. You will not blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. And you will not commit the sin unto death. Why? Because it's impossible. That is why. Now, think for a moment, and I will tell you. When Peter was questioned by the little maid as to whether he was a follower of the Lord Jesus, he said, "I do not even know that man." Was he telling the truth or was he telling a lie? He said he had been with him 3 years. Of course he knew that man. Then, one who is truly a follower of Christ, if he says he does not know him, he is telling a lie. Whereas one that is a false follower of Christ, if he says he knows him, he is telling a lie because he does not know him. That is something that we must understand. And the one who said, "I do not know him," all it took was a look from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he was genuine. Whereas Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, and his soul was restored. This is what God wants you to understand, that if you are truly his, then there are certain things that you will not do. You will not reject and deny and tread underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a common, unholy thing. You will never do that. There are some sins that we commit, yes, but there are some sins that is impossible for the true child of God to commit. As for my having sinned in thought and word and deed, yes, but I've never sinned in denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've never sinned in denying that the precious blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ was with God and was God. Never have I sinned in that respect. And God sees to it that we cannot sin in that respect. There are some things that are built into one who is genuinely a child of God. And so this is the assurance that I give you. If you truly pass from death unto life, if you are lost, I cannot assure you that after a while you will fall away, having pretended to be saved. But if you are truly saved, you have eternal life. You will never perish. But these things I can assure you. You will never blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. You will never commit the unpardonable sin. And you will never be deceived. And you will never take the mark of the beast. Because, as we'll see later on, God has a plan for those that are his, and nothing can thwart that plan. All right, one thing I want to warn you about is this. Whereas we who are God's children cannot commit the sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which in brief and in essence is this. It is looking at the light of day and calling it the darkness of hell. They look at the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, performing miracles. And they could not deny those miracles, but they could say this: he does it by the power of Beelzebub, who you call light, darkness, and you call darkness light once and for all. Then you have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And you and I can never do such a thing, but we can come near it. And that is why, if you ask me, can we still speak in tongues? Can we still perform miracles? I tell you, the performing and the speaking is in the testing of it. What the Bible says about tongues is, forbid not to speak in tongues. It says, despise not prophesying. The point is this, some of my dear brethren say the time of miracles is gone, and therefore, any miracles that are performed today are of necessity satanic. Whereas, it says in the coming day, the miracles are going to be renewed again, and suppose one of them was renewed again. Well, I would hope that you would take it for granted that you could understand that it was of God. But I do not know that men do. And therefore, if a man says he's speaking in a tongue, which I would doubt, and he is giving a miraculous revelation from God, which I would doubt, still, I would put it to the test. I'm not going to say that anyone who says he does these things is satanic, but some brethren would. But understand that that is bordering if that man is led of the Spirit of God. It's saying the same thing that they said about the Lord Jesus. But this is what I found. I told some the other hour that I was with a man who said he had all of these gifts. He did not need to know the Bible. God spoke to him personally. He was in him, and he spoke in tongues. He told me all of these things that he did. And I did not believe a word, because I said, tell me some of the things that you talk about when you speak in tongues. And everything was vague. I put it to the test. I did not say that man was a Satan. But now that you think it over, and all that were genuinely confessing Christ and his precious blood, he rejected, and yet without the word of God, he was claiming to do things. It was either a delusion of the flesh, or many false prophets had gone out into the world. So we must keep those things in mind. But do not make a blanket statement that anything that's done that is of a miraculous nature, do not say, that is of Satan. It may be of Christ. And then again, it may not be. I have never seen one. But if a friend who said he had the power that God gave the disciples to raise the dead, and I was going to preach a funeral and he raised the corpse from the dead, I'm not going to say he could not do it. And if a man spoke in tongues and met all the criteria that is set forth in the Word of God, I would say he did speak in a tongue, but he would have to have an interpreter as well. But I've never seen one. So, if you say you have the real thing, I would put you to the test, because the Bible says, prove all things. If a man says he's an apostle, and people say they are apostles today, it says that the church at Ephesus, they put them to the test that said they were apostles, and you found them false. They are liars. They are not. But at least they put them to the test. So all of these pretended powers, understand that they may be satanic, but they may be of God. I can't go into that anymore. But I was telling you of three things that I assure you of that you shall never do. You shall never, in an absolute way, blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. You will never commit the unpardonable sin, the sin unto death, and you will never be deceived into accepting the mark of the beast. All right. The reason, if we think it through, as to being saved and lost, being something that would never enter God's mind. And remember, there are some things that enter your mind that never enter God's mind. He says, I never thought about that. The things that you're talking about, they never entered my mind. Those things never enter God's mind. And I will bring out now the Godward side. As for your responsibility, you must be born again. You must receive Christ as Savior. But understand about God's side. And that is what is so strongly brought out in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. You see, the ones that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Savior said, those are the ones the Father gave me. And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That is why I read to you in John chapter 6. Listen to it. It said, this is the will of him who sent me, that of everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him, he should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But what if he's lost? It never enters the Savior's mind. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. I will in no wise cast him out. I will raise him up at the last day. And again, showing you that there were 12, Christ said, did I not choose you 12? And one of you is a demon. One of you is a devil. Understand that Judas was chosen, but he was still a devil, and he was never one who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Savior says concerning his own that they never shall be taken out of his hand. Listen to what he says to the Father. He says, Father, he says, all of those that you gave me, I have kept and I have lost. Not one, say Judas, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he had already told us that Judas wasn't saved. And so, how could you lose something that never belonged to you? Jesus kept his own. And now he says, Father, I want you to keep them. So understand that God has decreed that certain ones are given to Christ, and all that the Father giveth me, Christ said, are going to come to me. And when they come, they are not going to be cast out, and he will raise them up at the last day. Now, that's why I read to you from the book of Romans. It says that God has predestinated, and the ones that he predestinated, then he called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Do you know why he says we are glorified? Because of the certainty of those whom God has chosen being with his Son forever. This is what those fail to understand, that if there has been a genuine trusting of Christ, of faith, an illumination that has been that of the Holy Spirit, as the Savior said to Peter, flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. If there is that divine illumination and that faith that is brought about, that is genuine by the Spirit of God, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, that faith is forever. And now, Paul already speaks about us who have been called and justified as being glorified. That is how God and the things that he has decreed from eternity are looked upon in the Scripture. Now, you say, but what about all of those Scriptures that tell us, I buffet my body lest I should become a castaway? What God is telling us to do is to manifest it by the outward behavior in our lives, that genuine, inward conversion that comes only from heaven. And that is why I read you from the first epistle of John. Listen to this. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. You understand? We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brother. And I must add this. That is the one way that I overcame that man that we claim he took him at his word, that he was a brother. He kept telling us all that we were loved. I said, let's set this aside. I said, the Bible says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I embraced him and I said, I love you. I said, now set that aside. And he couldn't say a word, you understand, because I was prepared to take him at his word. He may have been one that was confused because some who have trusted Christ, they do not know that they have eternal life and shall never perish. And he may have been one thinking that there are other conditions that you have to have, conditions that God has not mentioned, things that he already possessed that he did not know. But the fact is this, that whether you know it or whether you do not know it, God knows it. And that's the important thing. It speaks about some preaching that took place, false doctrine, and it says, overthrow the faith of some. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth firm, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And God knew that Peter was his when he was denying Christ. He knew that Lot was his when he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. God knows those that are his. I would not have known it, but God knows those that are his. So keep in mind, the fact that we should be loved is a contradiction of the things that the Savior has told us, and Paul has told us in Romans, concerning the eternal decree of God. He brings out the responsibility for us to add grace, to add brotherly kindness, all of these verses we have to add. But they do not add to our salvation or make us any more secure. They are the evidences that we already are Christ. The security is in Christ. Now, I must mention this. Some say, we have salvation until we sin. Why do you think it says four times in the Bible that Christ is our intercessor? First of all, it says concerning his intercession in Hebrews 7, wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. it is no sin that I can commit that Christ, for those that are genuinely His, cannot intercede for. I remember in Luke chapter 22, before the sin was committed, the Lord Jesus told Peter that that sin was going to be committed. And He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you've done an about faith, will you convert it? When you're converted, restore, strengthen your brethren. The Lord Jesus has said, I know what you're going through. And without my intercession, your faith would fail. He said, but I have prayed for you. I've made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And the Savior, even in this cursing, denying Peter, his intercessory work kept his faith from failing. And it says in the first epistle of John, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God does not want us to sin, even once. He said, but if any man sin, not he's lost. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it says it also in Romans chapter 8, Luke 22, Romans 8, Hebrews 7, 1 John 2. We have the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ever pleads for us. If when we were enemies, we were saved by death, much more shall we be kept by His life. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And I can only tell you this, because some are concerned, and these are the thoughts I know that young people have. They say, well, I know that God has forgiven me, and I know I have salvation today, but what about tomorrow? That is why I read you that traditional portion in John 5:24. Because it takes about 12 tests of time, and it should stop every mouth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And I ask young, loving believers, what tense is that? You have everlasting life. He says, that's the present, I have it now, and shall not come into condemnation. What tense is that? Shall not. That's the future, yes. But what about the past? You have passed from death unto life. Now tell me about your past. Oh, I passed from death unto life. What about your present? I have eternal life. What about your future? I'm not going to come into condemnation. I said, tell me any other time frame that can come to mind. He said, there is no other. I said, well then, he said, I'm never going to perish. And in like manner, Christ in John 10 says, he has you in his hand, and nobody can take you out of his hand. And also, your salvation is dependent upon the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul had that assurance. Paul knew that this salvation came the assurance because he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principality, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so come to the Lord Jesus. He bids you come. He'll give you rest. He'll give you eternal life. And once He gives it to you, it is forever. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that many shall be deceived. There are many who believe lies, but we are thankful that the truth is in Jesus. And we are thankful, our God, that whereas some men have told us lies, we are thankful that you are God and you cannot lie. And you have said that we are in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. We thank you for that promise, our God. Our only plea is that we came as sinners and cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ, the salvation, who received him as our own. This is not our own doing. You drew us, and we follow that to thee. And our Father, having done that, we thank you for all the glorious things that thou wilt say concerning those who do trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He's promised that he shall raise us up at the last day. We thank you for that, our Father, the certainty that in death he shall raise us up. But we thank you also that he promised that if he comes before we die, we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so for every assurance that you give us, for all these things that are ours, we pray, Father, that we shall grasp them, lay hold on them, and that has pearl, so we shall be persuaded, and we shall go through life knowing that our security is in Christ, and by the power within us that is manifested to the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.